Are we live out there? Yeah? My name is Reese. If you're new with us this morning, my name is Reese. I'm one of the pastors of this group of Jesus followers we call Trinity Church. And I want to start this morning with a little bit of confession, a little bit of just some honesty with you this morning. It's something I don't know if I've ever even confessed to my wife, but I'm going to confess it in front of all of you this morning. And the confession is this, is that this is the time of year, especially in the next couple weeks, when I watch and I revel in the suffering of others. I love it. And I know that's kind of sick. I might need professional help, but what I'll actually do is I'll go out of my way before work. I'll go out of my way at my lunchtime. I will drive by the area high schools. I will see people suffering, and I will get a big fat grin on my face. A big one, yes. So if any of your high schoolers ever say, hey, there's this weird dude driving by with the windows down, yelling at us and laughing and stuff, then it's not a creep, it's just your pastor, okay? So don't be freaked out by that. But the reason I love this time of year is if you've ever been in high school football or after, you know that the first week is the worst. First week is the absolute worst. And I remember back when I was in 10th grade, starting official high school football in 10th grade, and I was just excited to get my pads on to start playing. I had some friends I just really wanted to smack in the mouth, and that gave me a great opportunity to do that. And so what I did is I went to our first day, I got there, and the coach brought me to the equipment room, got my equipment, then he assigned me a locker. And I made my way to the locker room, made my way through the rows of lockers. And one of the coaches was standing by my locker. And as I approached him, before I could say anything, before I could do anything, he took my helmet, my shoulder pads, everything else, slammed him in the locker, and locked the door. And then he turned with me with a weird grin on his face. And, I couldn't get over this. A weird grin on his face. And he told me, stinks to be you this week. That's the mild version. That's the church version. Stinks to be you this week. And my jaw just dropped to the floor, and I was like, man, can he say that to us? Can he say that to me? He never said that in math class before. What's going on? And I'm left there with my t-shirt and my shorts on, and I didn't even have my cleats. They shoved my cleats in the locker, too. All I had was my tennis shoes, and we're standing there, and I'm thinking, what is going on? I signed up for football. What is this? What is going on here? And for the next, the whole rest of the morning, there was a lot of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I think when Jesus talks about that in the Bible, he's actually talking about football practices in August. But anyway, the first person to throw up was about a half hour in. And that was after the warm-up. A lot of people showed their breakfast that morning. You got to see a lot of people's breakfast. And about for 2.5 hours, we did burpees, we did killers. There was a kind of a steep hill next to the practice facility where we were, and the coaches just loved running us up and down that hill. And the whole time, we just ran, jumped, did all this stuff the whole time. And the whole time, the sicko head coach is walking around with a football the whole time, just grinning at us, but never once let us touch that football. For a whole week, 2.5 hours in the morning, 2.5 hours in the afternoon, for a whole week. And this was really right before people started wising up to water breaks. Kids and their water breaks these days, I tell you. We had a little hose with like two little, like, the coaches got a little hose with like some pins in it that had a little bit of water coming out, and that's all we got. Like one break for 2.5 hours. Yeah. But this went on for a week, and we had, me and my teammates, the ones that were left, we had one goal in mind, one task, one project, one thing that was on our mind, and that number one thing was this: let's just get through this week so we can start playing football. Let's get through this week so we can put our pads on, and at least if we're running, we can start hitting each other and smacking each other up. That'd make it a little better, right? And maybe you've been in a spot like that in your life where you just want to get through today, you just want to get through the weekend, you just want to get through the week and get to what you really signed up for. Maybe it's in your work, maybe it's in your family, whatever it is. I'm sure you could think of a time in your life when you're exactly like that, where it's solely about survival and you are so hyper-focused on the task at hand. And nothing else can really sway you from it. But here's the incredible thing. While we were hyper-focused on the task at hand, getting through that week, something really incredible was happening behind the scenes. And it was something incredible that I don't think we were even consciously aware of as players. But now when I look back on it, I can see it very clearly. All throughout that first week, selfish teenage boys started to cheer each other on. selfish teenage boys who came into practice, each one of them selfishly wanting to be the MVP, selfishly each of us thinking, oh, the world, the team should revolve around me. Now, that spirit was being broken for something greater. And I could see back now when I look back on it that that's exactly what the coaches were after. See, the coaches weren't concerned with survival. The coaches weren't concerned with getting through that week. No, they had a bigger agenda. They had a bigger priority in mind that they were shooting for, something way more profound that they were shooting for. And the reason I'm telling you that story this morning is I think each and every one of us at certain times in our life, maybe you're in it right now, are like my teammates and I, where we're hyper-focused on the project at hand. Maybe God's giving you something to do even, like the story we're going to read today in Nehemiah. But we're hyper-focused on the project at hand. But just like a coach who's coaching his players, our Heavenly Father has a bigger agenda in mind than the task at hand. He's got a number one priority that he's constantly going after. And I want to talk a little bit this morning about that number one priority, this truth about who God is and how he operates, and what his number one priority is. What's his number one thing on his task list every day? What's God's number one thing that he's going after? We're going to talk about that today. And really, it's a truth about who God is. And I could tell you this morning, this truth about who he is, once I embraced this truth, I learned this truth years ago. I'm still learning this truth. But once I embraced this truth and really built my life on it, it changed my relationship with God. It changed how I do and see ministry, and it changed my whole perspective on the way I live my life. And so this morning, I'm really excited to share that truth with you. And it's really a truth that's all throughout Scripture. It's seen all throughout Scripture. And it's in the story of Nehemiah, which we've been in the last weeks. But it's especially seen in the part of the story we're going to be in today. So Nehemiah chapter 6, that's where we're going to be. If you're wondering where we're at, Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15. Feel free to get there with me. Pull it up on your iPad, your smartphone, whatever you like. Some people, I've heard people call that a phony Bible, but I can attest that I use it, and I can attest that it's legit. So bring it up on your phone if you want to, or your iPad. If you want a Bible, there's some in the back as well. Go grab one. Feel free to grab one. But we're going to be in chapter 6, verse 15 today. And let's pray as we get started. We want God to speak, not me. So let's pray together. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for this time together. And we just pray this morning that you would speak, that your word would speak. Lord, they don't need to hear me. They don't need to hear my opinions. They need to hear your truth. And Lord, you know this truth that is being communicated today, Lord, has changed me. You have changed me through this truth. Lord, I pray it changes each and every one of us today because it's profound. It's that important. And Lord, we know that your number one priority needs to be our number one priority. And so, Lord, may we just be shaped by this today, shaped by your word, shaped by your truth, and the gospel that you so revealed to us. We just pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, if you're new with us this morning, we've actually been in the book of Nehemiah, the Old Testament story of Nehemiah. And really the story is Nehemiah is an Israelite, but he's a slave in Persia. He's actually serving the king directly, and he gets a vision from God to rebuild the walls, the broken down walls of the city of Jerusalem, the city of his forefathers, city of his heritage. And in an incredible, you know, divine moment, change of events, the king of all the land, the biggest king in the known world, grants this slave his request to go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And I can assume that when Nehemiah went back and first time walked through the city, I can assume that the walls looked even worse than he thought. And if that wasn't hard enough, if having just a ragtag group of people who most of them weren't builders, if that wasn't hard enough to rebuild a wall, he didn't just have rock resistance, he had people resistance. The whole area that was surrounding Jerusalem was full of warlords. And the last thing they wanted to see was Jerusalem rebuilt. That meant less money, less luxury and lifestyle living for them. So it was the last thing they wanted. So they threatened, they intimidated, they resisted Nehemiah and the people at every single turn. So to say that this was a hard task would really be an understatement. This was an incredibly hard task that Nehemiah was given. But and in order for Nehemiah to really do this task, to even engage with it, he had to be hyper-focused on it. hyper-focused on the project of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, and he was. He was hyper-focused on it. He was a good leader. He knew how to lead people, and as we're going to see here in a minute, they did some pretty incredible stuff. But just as Nehemiah was hyper-focused on the task of rebuilding the walls, we start to see in this story here, God starts to reveal that there's a bigger agenda, there's a bigger thing he wants to do, that this task is really leading to something bigger, something more profound, and it's really leading to his number one priority, the thing he always goes after with all of his heart. And so we're in verse 15. It starts like this. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. Now let's stop for a second because this might seem really mundane, but the bunch of ragtag group of individuals built a whole wall around the city in less than 2 months. I was reading this last week and I'm thinking, man, it takes like 5 years to patch a road around here. They rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem in less than 2 months. It's simply incredible. It's illogical. It doesn't make any sense. But as we're going to learn as we go forward, that God's actually in the habit of doing that. And when all our enemies heard of it, that they built the wall, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. The people that were so intimidating, so threatening before, these warlords, had now seen the impossible happen really right in front of their eyes. And they were blown away by it. But if you've read scripture at all, you know that our God is a show-off, right? He's a big show-off. In fact, he's been a big show-off from the very beginning, and he chose the nation of Israel as a tool to show off, as a tool to really extend his greatness to the surrounding nations. The whole point of it really was that the pagan nations around Israel would see God's work through Israel, and they would come to the conclusion that the one true God is Israel's God. Israel's God is the one true God of the universe. Israel was to be a lighthouse, a beacon to the surrounding nations around them, a constant reminder, a constant revealer of the goodness, the greatness, the mercy, the love, the sovereignty, the power of their God. And this really explains a lot of the crazy narratives, the crazy stories we find all throughout the Old Testament. And maybe I'm the only one here this morning that thinks this, but man, some of the Sunday school stories just don't make any sense. They don't. Am I the only one who thinks that? Some of the Sunday school stories are just, they're weird. Some of them are creepy, and some of them just don't make any sense. Most of them actually don't make any sense. Like the walls of Jericho. Are you guys familiar with that story? Like, hey, General Joshua, you've been in that tent for several days. Can we assemble the army now and just take the city by force? We can overwhelm it. We have a more powerful army than they do. No, God told me we're gonna prance around the city, and we're gonna toot our horns. Good one, Joshua. You're so funny sometimes, Joshua. Let me go grab the army, and we'll go take the city, and just take a couple hours. We'll take the city. No. You're not hearing me. We're gonna do the electric slide around the city with our music blasting, and the walls. God told me the walls are just gonna come down. Are you, Joshua? You've been in that smoky tent for like a week. Are you okay? What kind of smoke was that, Joshua? You guys know the end of that story? They march around the city tooting their horns and the walls come down. I don't know about you, but that doesn't make any sense. It's illogical. And in fact, what we're going to learn here is that God actually is setting up these illogical circumstances because he's got a higher priority. He's got something else. He's using those logical circumstances to do something else. Why would he tell Gideon, you got a whole army, but let's reduce it to this handful of guys right here, and then you can charge in to the Midianite home base, the Midianite camp? Doesn't make any sense. It's the same reason, though. He has a higher priority in mind. Why would you, oh man, a 15-year-old can't even drive yet. Let's give him a sling and a stone, and let's have him go up against the best warrior in the known world. You guys know the end of that story. He slays the best warrior in the known world with a sling and a stone. 15-year-old, not even driver's ed yet. Slaying a warrior, doing things he should not be doing. If any of you know, never mind, I won't go into middle school ministry. That's not my gift. I'm not going there. Same reason. He's got a higher priority in mind. Why would he tell Jehoshaphat, oh, we have a, you know, this is a huge battle huge battle for our God. So logically, let's send the singers in first. Let's send the singers in first. Maybe they can sing off key and just make the enemy run away. Let's send the musicians in first, right after them, and let's toot our horns again. That worked in the past. Let's just toot our horns and go into the city, and maybe they'll just disperse and run away. That's exactly what they did. They send the singers and the musicians in first, and I'm a musician, and I thank the Lord that he's not calling us to do that this morning, but the same reason. It's illogical. It doesn't make any sense. And as we grow up, we look back on these Sunday school stories, maybe if you're in the church, and if not, these stories just don't make sense to you any either way. But we just look back on these stories and we think, wow, that's cool. That doesn't make any sense. I don't know if I believe that. I don't know if I believe that. That's just weird. And there's other, if you read any other Old Testament stories, there's just creepy stuff in there. There's weird stuff all throughout the stories, all throughout there. And they all come to these illogical circumstances. But that's, I want to tell you this morning that we think they're illogical, and that's the point, the exact point that our God is trying to make. That they're illogical. And in fact, it's in these illogical circumstances, these amazing miracles that happen, that God is actually able to show his glory that much brighter. And we find out, it's even illustrated in the story we're in today, that it's through these illogical circumstances that God actually gives him the paves the way for him to go after his number one priority, to go after the number one thing on his list that he must go after, that he's constantly going after. Let's keep reading. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah. Tobiah is one of those warlords, okay? And Tobiah's letters came to them, for many in Judah were bound by oath to him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Arah, and his son Jehohanan had taken the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, as his wife. Also they spoke of his good deeds in my presence, kind of sucking up to him, right? And reported my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to make me afraid. Now this section here, this is a different sermon for a different day, but all I want to say is, if you think for one moment that because you've accomplished something that the enemy is going to flee, all I say is you better wise up. We have an enemy that will not flee. He is relentless and coming after to get you distracted, discouraged, depressed. So just because you've accomplished something, no, he's not going to run away. He's going to find a different angle to come at you at. We have an enemy that will stop at nothing to try to push us off the course that God has for us. Now when the wall had been built and I had set up the doors and the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites had been appointed, I gave my brother Hananiah and Hananiah, the governor of the castle, charge over Jerusalem. For he was more faithful and God-fearing man than many. And I said to them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot. And while they are still standing guard, let them shut and bar the doors. Appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, some at their guard posts and some in front of their own homes. The city was wide and large, but the people within it were few, and no houses had been rebuilt. Now this next section here might seem really mundane. It seemed like you don't really understand it. How many of you skip over the bunch of names in the Bible? You're like reading the Bible and there's like 50 names. Do you skip over it? I'm the pastor and I'm the only one that does that? Skip over I can't pronounce most of them, so we're not going to go into all the names. Okay, you don't want to save that for later with your family, your devotions or something. Let's see if we can read all the names. That'd be kind of fun. This next section is profound. It might seem mundane. It might seem like there's nothing to do with anything here, like it's just some kind of description of what's happening. And yes, it is a description of what's happening, but what's happening here is extremely profound, so let's not miss it. Here's the next part. Then my God put into my heart to assemble the nobles and the officials and the people to be enrolled by genealogy. And I found the book of genealogy of those who came up at the first, and I found written in it, these were the people of the province who came up out of captivity of those exiles whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried into exile. They returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his town. They came with Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Azariah, Ramaiah, Nahamani, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mispreth, Bigvai, Nahum, Baana. I read that faster than last service. I'm proud of it. Okay. Do you guys get what's going on here? Nehemiah's rebuilding the walls. That's what he thinks he's doing, and that's important. He knows that's what he's supposed to be doing. That's what God called him to do. He's got a project to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and he's done a great job doing it so far. But now God is revealing something bigger. God had a bigger idea in mind. He had something else in mind. In fact, rebuilding the walls actually paved the way for something greater here. It paved the way for what God is really after. And so this is the whole point this morning. If you've fallen asleep so far, wake up, okay? Wives, if your husbands have fallen asleep, you have permission to elbow them in the ribs right now, okay? I've never seen a woman fall asleep, so I'm just saying. It's always the men falling asleep. And you guys don't think I can see you, but I do. So wake up. This is the big idea of this morning. This is if you walk away this morning and you remember nothing else, remember this. God's biggest agenda, his biggest priority is people. People. God's biggest agenda, his biggest priority is people. At the top of God's list of the things he wants to do today, things he wants to do this week, this year, this millennia, whatever it is, his number one thing is to reach and pursue people. Nehemiah thought he was rebuilding walls, and he was, but it was paving the way for God to do something else, to put together his people, to reassemble his people. And in this case, it was Israel, to be a light to nations once again. And God uses tasks in our life as well to pave the way to reach people. And so we could say it like this as well. God isn't accomplishing projects, he's pursuing people. God isn't accomplishing projects, he's pursuing people. And this is profound. This is the truth that changed the way I view my ministry. It changed the way how I view my life. And it's profound because really of a transition that took place in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, in the old stories we were talking about, God chose Israel to be a light to the nations, a lighthouse. We've already covered that, right? Chose them to be a light to the nations. But now in the New Testament, through Jesus, and all of Jesus' work on the cross, that responsibility is then transferred from Israel to the church and to individual believers. And this transition is so profound that Jesus even teaches about it when he says this. He says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Israel was the lighthouse. Israel was the beacon. But now this morning, I want you to know, if you're following Jesus, God has positioned you in your culture and your sphere of influence to now be a beacon of light, just as Israel was in the Old Testament. God has transferred that responsibility to us as the church. He's transferred that responsibility to our lifestyles, to live lifestyles and to have the personal character that reveals Jesus to the world. That responsibility is now on us, and God has chosen us to use us as followers of Jesus to do that. What a responsibility, what a privilege, what an opportunity. We all tend to do this in our life. It doesn't even matter if you'd call yourself a Jesus follower, a Christian or not. This is just a human thing. We all compartmentalize our lives. It's just a way for us to deal with realities. And it's part of the fall, I believe, because here's the thing. We all kind of tend to put things in a religious bucket and a secular bucket. And the religious bucket is everything that has to do with God. And a secular bucket is everything else, whether that's work or school or whatever it is. Maybe your religious bucket is just Sunday morning, and everything else in the week is in your secular bucket. But and that's a tragedy, it really is, because here's the truth. God does not compartmentalize. And here's the deeper truth. If God is really about people, if that's his number one priority, then our number one priority needs to be people. And if our number one priority is people, and that means that our secular pursuits really have more kingdom potential than our religious ones. I think we grossly underestimate God's interest in our secular pursuits. We underestimate his interest in our work, in what we do Monday through Friday. We underestimate what he wants to do with us at our schools, in our workplaces, in our homes maybe even, Monday to Friday. But we grossly overestimate that he's interested in our religious ones. But God demonstrates all throughout his word, he doesn't compartmentalize. And it's, in fact, our secular pursuits that have more kingdom potential than our religious ones, because it's within our secular pursuits that secular people are watching, that the world is watching, the surrounding nations are watching, the warlords, after we've built our wall, are watching. So I want to ask you this morning, if you're a follower of Jesus, who in your sphere of influence needs to know him? Needs to know Jesus. A not yet believer, someone that hasn't yet crossed the threshold of believing and following Jesus, who in your sphere of influence needs to know him? And I can guarantee you, maybe this morning you don't know him, or you want to know him. That's great. That's awesome. Find someone that you came with. Ask them questions about it. They could tell you what it means to follow Jesus, or come up to me. I can talk with you, or anyone on the staff that's wearing a lanyard with a name tag. They would love to talk to you as well, what it means to follow Jesus. But if you've already put your heart, you put your trust, your faith in Jesus, I can guarantee you, because it's all over God's word, the very vision that God has given you, the passion he has given you in your life, lines up perfectly with the people that he wants you to reach. It lines up perfectly. Nehemiah, go build this wall. Impassioned to go build this wall. And it lines up perfectly with the people that God wants to reach through him. And that's Israel, his people. So whatever passion God has given you, whatever vision he's given you that for a reason. Whether it's being a doctor, secretary, or stay-at-home mom. I speak to young adults, and they're really eager to meet Mr. Wright or Mrs. Wright. And I always tell them, hey, maybe you should become Mr. Wright or Mrs. Wright first. Maybe that's your vision God's given you. Maybe the vision God's given you is to remain pure until marriage. Maybe the vision God has given you is to, be a coach and to teach others, to work with others, or to serve those who can't really serve themselves. Whatever it is, God has given you a vision. He's given you that passion for a reason. And that reason, that bigger agenda God has given you that for, is to reach people. It's his number one priority. We need to remember this individually. We need to remember this corporately as a church body. So individually, we display the character of Christ to those around us. We each are individual beacons of light, but as the greater church, we are a big lighthouse that is proclaiming God to the rest of the world. So this building, God gave us this building here, this headquarters, if you will, for the church, because he wants to reach people. And we might have moved here years ago, thinking, oh, we need more space, or we need a better sound system, or we need a more children's area for our children's ministry. And then that stuff's all good. It's all worth moving. But really, the bigger agenda God was giving us was, hey, I want you to reach the people in this community. I put you here to reach people. Are you guys sick of the word people yet? People. God wants to reach people. It's his number one priority. And actually today, I'm going to do something here really quick. Today is actually the 10th year, 10th anniversary, the day today, the 10th anniversary of this building opening up. Did you guys know that? Today is the 10th anniversary, and I just want to do something. Some of you might think it's awkward, but I don't care. What we're going to do, if you've been here, if you were here when we first opened up this building and you were a part of this church body, would you please stand? Can you guys stand up? Yeah. Yeah, you guys should take a seat. That's something we celebrate. We celebrate the faithfulness of these people. Going with the vision that God had given them, just like Nehemiah, going with the vision God had given him to come to this part of the city. And now God is doing something. We've already seen it, doing something here in our church body, and that's to reach the people of this community. And I don't know about you, but when this truth, I really embraced it and really started thinking hard about it, it really gave new passion, new fuel to why to me wanting to love other people, to serve other people. It gave us me a greater context, a greater vision. I'm no longer painting someone's fence. I'm no longer raking someone's yard just to rake someone's yard, to paint someone's fence. No, I now know that every time I love somebody, every time I do something, it might seem like a mundane task. Maybe I'm cleaning someone's toilets. Whatever task it is, no, I know that God is using me in that moment to reach people that I'm serving. God isn't accomplishing projects, he's pursuing people. And that we have something coming up called Step Out and Serve. And this is a great opportunity. And I just love this because it just fuels me even more to get out of here and to serve the people in our community. Step Out and Serve, it's on August 27th. We're going to have a service in here at 9 o'clock. And then after that, we're going to go out in teams and we're just going to love our community. We're going to serve our community. We're going to do tasks for sure. But every time we're going to do tasks, we're going to keep in mind that this is for people. God is reaching people through these tasks. God is reaching people through this painting. He's reaching people through this yard work, whatever it is. Maybe I'm just talking to some people. God wants to reach those people. People, people, people. Man, if you think you're, sick of hearing it now, I've been doing this for 3 hours. God wants to reach people, but the thing that keeps me saying it is the passion that fuels me that, yes, if God wants to reach people, if that's his number one priority, then that needs to be my number one priority. Reach people. It needs to be our number one priority as a church to reach people. So, and man, if because of that truth, I'll be honest with you, I don't know how you can sit on the sidelines and Step Out and Serve. Man, this brings a whole new perspective. We're not just raking yards, we're doing something for eternity, something that's going to have eternal value. You get to spend 4 hours on a Sunday doing something that's going to last for eternity. That's a pretty good return on investment, if you ask me. 4 hours. Let's not binge watch Netflix for 4 hours. Let's go out and let's serve the community. Step Out and Serve, August 27th. Go get signed up. We have people in the back this morning in the lobby that just want to help you get signed up, put you on a team. So get signed up for that. That's going to be an amazing experience for us as a church to get out and serve. And we're going to reach the people that God wants to reach that day in a powerful way. He's going to use us. I truly believe that. Now, there's two questions I kind of want to close with this morning. I just want to ponder them. I want you to ponder these throughout the week. I want you to, we're going to act on one of them here in a second. But here's the first one. Who are some people in your sphere of influence that don't yet know Jesus? Who are the people in your sphere of influence that don't yet know Jesus? Maybe God has you working at a salon. Are there people coming in getting a haircut from you that don't yet know Jesus? Maybe you're working at a grocery store. Maybe you're just even stocking shelves at an overnight shift. Who are the people you're working with that God wants to reach? Whatever it is, let's pray. Let's think about this. Who are some people in your sphere of influence that don't yet know Jesus? And here's the second question. How does God want to use you to reveal yourself to those people? Like I said before, God gave you a passion, gave you a vision for a purpose, and that purpose is for people. Yes, we do our passion with excellence. We do our vision with excellence because that's what God has called us to. But the excellence is fueled by the greater agenda of God reaching his greatest creation, humanity, his people. So we're gonna close this morning. We're gonna close in a little different way than we normally have. What we're gonna do this morning, Deb, you can come up. What we're gonna do this morning is we're gonna take the offering. So the offering is going to be like normal. Feel free to put the Connect card in there that you filled out. Make sure you get that in the offering bag as that comes by. Nick was talking about it earlier. It just helps us so much to serve you better, to know how to pray for you. So you're going to do the offering. We're going to give. And then as the bag passes you by, as you give, we're actually going to, did you guys see the cross out in the lobby this morning with a bunch of paper tacked to it? Yes, so there's two tables back there. What we're going to do, once the offering has passed you by, we'll have you guys leave the auditorium, and we're going to go, let's use the very outside lanes to do that, okay, guys? There's a bit of a clog in the middle in the first service in here, so let's use the outside lanes to do that. As the bag passes you by, exit the outside lanes, and then there's the tables back there, and we're going to act on that first question. Who in your sphere of influence needs to know Jesus? I want you to write down someone's name on one of those pieces of paper that does in your sphere of influence that does not yet know Jesus, and I want you to tack it there on the cross. And that cross is going to be a reminder to us in the coming weeks as we get ready for Step Out and Serve that we're not just doing projects. We're pursuing people because God is pursuing people through us. It's going to be a reminder to us of the number one priority, God's number one priority, and that's to reach people. So as the bag passes you by, Deb's going to play for us. Feel free to pray beforehand about who that person is before the bag comes to you. But as the bag passes you by, let's curl off. We'll go in these outside rows, make your way out to the lobby. And sometime, doesn't have to be right now, but sometime before you leave this morning, let's tack a name on that cross. And that'll be a reminder to us about God's our more priority, and that's people. Does that make sense to everybody, what we're doing? Okay, let's pray. We'll close. Father, we just thank you so much for this opportunity. Lord, we know your number one priority always has been since the beginning of creation, people. Father, we know we are your number one creation. We are the kind of the apple of your eye, Lord. Heavenly Father, you love us to no end. You pursue us to no end. And every task, every logical circumstance that you have orchestrated in our own lives, as we see through the Old Testament and other places, Lord, have been for one purpose, and that's to reach people, to have a relationship with people. And Lord, we know that people means not just people that look like us, not just people that talk like us or act like us or dress like us. No, that's all people, and you call us to reach all people, and you give us the vision, Lord, to reach the people that are within the passion, the gifting you've given us. And Lord, what an incredible privilege. We thank you to come alongside you, to give purpose to our lives, Lord. Only you have done that. And we just praise you this morning that we can, Lord, just be a beacon of light today, tomorrow, the coming weeks, the coming months, Lord. Be a beacon of light, to be a lighthouse, to reveal yourself to the people around us, to the surrounding nations. Lord, give us the courage to do that. Give us the faith to do that this morning. Lord, we just thank you once again for this time. Thank you for speaking truth into each one of our hearts this morning. We just love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.